get to where you need to shout. Just shout. When I'm at my end, you just keep inserting. When I'm at, when I hit a wall, you just walk through. When I face a mountain, you are the maker, so it's gotta move. When I'm out of faith, you are still faithful. When I'm at my worst, you are still good. In all of my questions, you are the answer. It all points to you. Cause you're the God of the breakthrough. When I'm breaking down, you'll be working a way through. When there's no way out, this one thing I know, that you're still on your throne. So whatever I'm feeling, I've still got a reason to pray. Praise, praise.
Out of our wrongs, you write our story. And out of the cross comes rivers of grace. And out of the grave, burst a revival no tomb can
still on your
So whatever I'm feeling, I've still got a reason to praise.
Well, I'm going to tell you what happened. The youth kind of threw the gauntlet down last week, and I think they stepped up to the plate pretty good here today. Amen. That's good. You may or may not know, but I'm a papaw again. Oh, wait a minute. You can tell. Just so happens I have a picture to share with you. And I know that we finished up Proverbs last week. And, you know, there's always a little bit of time. I call them the filler messages that we kind of just go wherever God leads until he kind of gives us leadership to look at a different series or collection of scriptures or passage or book, whatever it is. So kind of praying about that. But just kind of flipping through the Bible. Just so happens, it wasn't just me. I believe God's in on this. But he led me over here to Luke where it talks about Jesus being born and the beauty of when they took him in to dedicate him, basically, and to present the offering for him of two turtle doves. And so when all that happened, there were a couple of people that were in the temple, and I preached this before, this passage, several times over the years, but I've always thought that Simeon and Anna, who were there in the temple, are like the spiritual grandparents of Jesus. We don't know who Jesus' grandparents were, but I've always felt like this man and this woman were the spiritual grandparents of Jesus because, that's the kind of grandparents we all want, is what we find in them, the attitude that they had. So, we're excited at our house. We've got little Harper, now we've got little Fallon here, so now I'm a papaw twice, or I'm a pops twice. But wait, we're not done. Because sometime in March, as of right now around Aaron's birthday, John, Dave, and Destiny, stand up for a minute. Baby number 3 is on the way. Amen, amen. And we are very excited. So I'm thinking, what if it's a girl? What are we going to do with 3 girls? I don't know. Hey, we're going to do my hair. Amen. I'm going to call Scotty. I'm going to call Chris. We'll get some tips on what to do. But we're so excited. We've been waiting for this moment. I don't know if I kind of nudged my way in to kind of force the opportunity. I said, well, you know, I'm going to be preaching on Grandparents Sunday. I'm just saying. And about time we start spreading the word. So we're excited for that. And can't wait. But we're going to be here. We're going to be here in Luke chapter 2. Stand with me. And we're going to read a little bit of scripture, verse 21 through 24. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Our fathers, we just think about this moment of dedication. The excitement must have been in the heart of Mary and Joseph as they came and brought baby Jesus to the temple to offer that sacrifice and just present him to you, to present him to you, our Lord, and to dedicate him in his life. And that was not so much for his benefit as it is for our benefit, that we need to consciously dedicate our children to you. We need to dedicate them to you in service. We need to dedicate not only them, but more importantly, God, we need to dedicate ourselves to you. We're the examples. We're the one that can make the difference in their lives. God, help us to be people that understand there are folks watching us, their little ones, their friends, neighbors, their family members that are watching and observing our lives, and we must be right with you, God, for the sake of the world. I pray, God, that you forgive us of our shortcomings, many times that we fail you. Miserably, we sin against you. I do. And I ask your forgiveness of those sins. And I ask you, God, to help me to be a better man. Help me to be a better husband, a better father, a better grandfather, God, for those in my family. To be a better friend to those around me. And an influence, God, to be that positive force that lets you and your Holy Spirit lead and guide and direct me, God, so that others can see you in us. It's so critical, our relationship with you. Help us to gain knowledge of that today. If we get nothing else, to understand how important our personal walk is with you. These things we pray in the holy name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. You may be seated. Yeah, you get a look at a picture of my little chipmunk the whole time I'm preaching. But we're so happy and we're so excited. But when I thought about this passage and I went to this moment when these two people, Simeon and Anna, we see so beautiful story of how they met there at the temple. I don't know that they actually really knew each other, but I'll tell you, somebody they did know, they did know the Lord. And what I gained from the example they set is how all of us need to live. I've titled it Grandparents because obviously it fits with our situation, but more importantly, we need to understand how we need to live. We need to really get back to the basics and fundamentals about our life. What is your life about? Scotty said, why? Man, that was a great opener, brother, because it literally asked the question, why are we here? Why are we doing what we're doing? What do we plan to gain from the choices that we make in life? Where do I want to be in 5 years? Where do I want my life to be? Where do I want my relationships to be? Do I expect my relationship with Christ to grow? We need to really answer these questions. We need to be hit between the eyes with the reality of who is Jesus in relationship to us? Who is Christ to you? Who is he? Do you know him? Do you have a personal relationship with him? And that brings us to the very first point, which is the foundation of our relationship with Jesus Christ. When we look in verse number 25, it says, behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was, notice it says he was just and devout. We flip all the way over to verse number 36 and verse 37, and there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. So after 7 years of marriage, he died. Now she's a widow. So she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but she served God. So both of these people had a foundation in the relationship with God. They believed God. Simply, that's what it was. I want to add a verse of scripture from 1 Corinthians 3:11. It says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. We've got to begin making a priority of our relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, it's so easy to get caught up in the world. It's easy to get caught up in stuff and things. It's even real easy to get caught up in people. We can let people control us. We can let people manipulate us. We can let what's popular in the world and in society be something we latch hold of because we just feel like it's going to make us more popular. It's a scary thing when we start dabbling in society and dabbling in these things and being a part of this stuff that has one goal and one desire to pull us out of our relationship with Christ. We've got to understand how important our walk with Jesus is. You got to know that you're saved. Now, in a good crowd we have today, I would love to say that 100% of us in here that are of the age of accountability are saved, but I don't know that. Statistically, there are going to be some people in here that are lost but yet are under conviction. I mean, that's just how it is. That's sad because there are some of us in here today that perhaps you've never made that decision to ask Christ to come into your heart and be your Lord and Savior. Maybe you've felt that conviction before. Maybe you've battled it. Maybe you've resisted it. Maybe you've thought, well, you know, I'll do it when I'm ready. I'm just not ready now. The Spirit doesn't convict for no strange reason. There's a purpose for His conviction. And when we reach that moment, where the Spirit starts to convict us of our sins and let us know that we're lost. For us to not heed that conviction, if we were to die, we'd die and go to hell. That's the blunt of it. That's the truth of it and the seriousness of it. Once we've been under conviction, we begin that moment to be accountable for the sins that we've committed. Until then, you're not accountable. God don't hold you accountable. He's not going to impute judgment on those that he's not made aware of their own sinful condition. So that's why we call it the age of accountability. Is it a certain number? No, it's not a certain number. For me, it was 7. Some it may be 8. Some it might be 10 or 12 or 13. But it's usually in those younger years, preteen, when we're hit with that deep conviction from God to let us know we're lost and need to be saved. And if you felt that, guess what? You've all of a sudden become accountable for your sins. So now you've got to make a choice. You might be here today and you may have never made that choice, but you've battled it, you fought it, you thought, man, like Scott even said, or maybe we're just coming to church because whatever brought us here, and we're going to fight, we're going to struggle, we're going to grab the pew until preacher gets done and the invitation is over so we can go and we can eat lunch and enjoy the rest of our day. But we need to understand how serious our relationship with Christ is, how important it is, and what a priority it needs to be. By being a pops twice and soon to be a pops 3 times, I am really understanding the importance of the influence that I have. I'm really starting to get it. Because right now my oldest granddaughter, we're buddies, you know, we do a lot of stuff together, we play and we have fun. And I'm thinking, man, what an influence. And I'm just one of a lot of people that she loves. She loves everybody. But I have an influence in her life. If I say something is right, she's going to agree with me. If I say, you can go down through there, and that's fine, which actually we do stuff that we shouldn't do. We jump on the couch when nobody else is around. We show each other our food in our mouth when nobody else is around. But I'm just saying, I digress. But if Pop says something is okay, she assumes that it's okay. We need to understand the impact that we have on the lives around us. And it goes so much deeper and farther than just those people in our family. It's people we work with or go to school with or people that we see at ball games. Wherever it is that you see somebody, we have an impact and we can make and have an influence in those people's lives. And you know what's going to happen one day? I'm going to have to stand before God, give an account of how I live my life before those people around me, before my children and my grandchildren and the people in the church. I've got to give an account for the messages that I preach to you. I've got to make sure that when I'm opening my mouth, when I have this amazing opportunity to share from God's Word, that I'm not sharing from my own soapbox. I'm not telling you what I want you to know, but I'm preaching the truths of God and what He's inspired me to share. I'm accountable to God for this. I need to take the rest of my life as just as important of what I say when it's just two of us standing on a street corner as I do standing behind this pulpit, because I am accountable to God for everything I say and do, and so are you. Amen. Just because we're not behind a pulpit doesn't mean we're not accountable. And so what do we need to learn from that? I need to make sure I'm where I need to be with God, so what I say and what I do has that godly influence in people's lives. Because, man, I love people, don't you? I love people. I don't want to lead anybody astray. I want to be that one that's encouraging, supportive, and pointing that right direction. So how can we be that person? It's not just going to happen naturally, I'll tell you that. We may be an optimist by nature, but we're not always going to come out with good stuff and right stuff and godly stuff unless we work to establish that relationship with Christ. It's about setting that foundation. It's about making sure that you know you're built on the rock of Jesus Christ. We learn from Simeon and Anna that that's what we need to do. The second point is this, a devoted life. In verse number 25, after it says he was a just and devout man, it said he waited for the consolation of Israel and the Holy Ghost was upon him. Over in verse number 37, after it said that Anna served God, it said she served him with fasting and prayers night and day. Luke 12, 36 says, and ye yourselves, like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. So there must be a devoted life that we got to have in our relationship with Christ. It's not just a one and done. It's not just salvation. I'm sealed. I'm set apart. I'm going to heaven. And then I just do whatever I want to do the rest of my life until I get. No, that's not it. It's the beginning of the relationship. It's not the end of it. When we get saved, it begins that walk. When you fall in love and you get married, once the ceremony's over, it's not the end of the marriage. It's the beginning. Why do we not look at our relationship with Christ the same way? When we get saved, it's the beginning of that beautiful relationship. How many marriages succeed if there's no communication? How many make it? 10 years, 20 years, 40 years, 50 years, unless we're growing together after that little 15-minute ceremony. Oh, my goodness. And we're all guilty of it, I know. But we put so much energy and emphasis and time and money into an event that lasts for about 15 minutes. How much time and energy are we putting into the relationship after we get back home from the honeymoon? That's what God expects. That's what devotion is. It is that locked down commitment in our walk with God. Hey, let's don't fool ourselves and think that I'm so good, I'm so smart, I'm so intelligent. I know exactly what I need to be. I know exactly how I need to be. I'm going to be the right kind of husband. I'm going to be the right kind of father. I'm going to be the right kind of grandfather. I know what to do. No, I'm fooling myself to think I'm smart enough to know how to be a good husband. I am not. I'm not smart enough to be a good parent or to be a good grandparent. I'm not smart enough to be able to be a good friend. The only way I can learn to be those things is by the devotion that I have in my relationship with Christ. And it requires work. It requires something of you. We always say that salvation is unconditional, which it is, thank God. Thank God it's not the blood of Christ plus something I do. Thank God it's not believing in Jesus plus me also being baptized. Thank God it's not doing believing and trusting in Him and praying to Him and then climbing the top of a mountain and grabbing an eagle's egg. Thank the Lord that it's only Him that saves and seals us. So the work is done by Him. So salvation is unconditional. It doesn't cost you anything to be saved. But after salvation, the relationship and where the relationship is very conditional on your devotion to Jesus Christ. From 1 to 10, 10 being you're in the center of God's will, 1 being, well, I haven't prayed in a while or opened the book in a while. Not sure if God remembers my name. Where are you at in your relationship to God right now? Here's the sad thing. I don't know any of us in here are going to give ourselves enough credit to say we're at 10. If you do, you might be deceiving yourself. I hope you are. I mean, I'd love to be in the center of God's will. That's a great place to be. The problem with me is I just don't stay there very long because I'm involved, because I have decisions to make and I make wrong decisions. But if we're not 10, then you know what that tells me? We have work to do. You are never going to get to a point in your relationship with Christ that you're going to say, woo, we made it to the top. We're here. We made it to the peak of the mountain. And so everything is done. I've read the book all the way through. I've prayed about every prayer I know to pray. So I'm where I need to be with God. Everything is set. Everything is wonderful. You will never get to that point as long as you're alive and have breath in your body on this earth. You will never be that way. Our relationship with Christ is always going to require work on our part, which is devotion to God's word and devotion to pray and continue to develop that relationship with God. Just as little babies need help to feed them and change their little diapers and rock them and hold them, we need help. We want to think we're grown adults that are mature and we know what to do and we have enough intellect to make decisions. You know who all of us are in the eyes of God? That right there. God knows we're just as helpless as can be without Him. You know what he's trying to get us to see? Trying to get us to see that we are helpless without him. Don't think so much about ourselves. Think enough about ourselves to know we must surrender to God and be devoted to him. We must be like Simeon and Anna and fall on our face before God however long it takes. She fasted and prayed night and day. What was she doing? She was looking for something great to happen. And so she prayed and she fasted, longing for God to show up and do something. That's devotion. Devotion is when you don't really know when it's going to happen, but you know something's going to happen, and you trust and believe until it does. That's devotion. Do we give up on God, or are we devoted to Him? Are we committed to Him in our relationship? Do we let ourselves become distracted by the things of the world? The third one is obedience. Look down here, it said he was a just and devout man. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Holy Ghost was upon him. Verse number 26, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And verse 27, he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of law, then he took him up into his arms. All the way down here again about Anna. Verse number 38 said, she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord. They were immediately obedient to the Spirit and what God told them to do. Not only do we need to live that devoted life, and we see that devotion in both their examples, but as the Spirit led, or as the Spirit redirected or focused attention this way or that way, they were quick to latch hold of what the Spirit said and follow the leadership of the Spirit of God. John 14:15 says this, if you love me, keep my commandments. What are commandments? Well, we know what the Mosaic Law commandments are, but what are our commandments today? How does God command us today? He commands us by speaking to us through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. That's His commandments. So we are to listen as the Spirit speaks and obey those things. John 15:14, I think it's beautiful. These are reversed. It's John 14:15 and John 15:14. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. It's obeying the leadership of God, whatever that might be. We're not always quick to obey the Lord because we're watching what's going on. We're observing what's happening. We're figuring out the situation. We want to think about it. We want to ponder it. We don't want to run and jump in anything that God leads us to do because we want to evaluate the situation. Sometimes we think way too much, I believe. If we start thinking about things, especially when it's the leadership of God, and listen, we know when God's leading. I know when the Spirit of God's speaking to me. I may not like what He's saying. I may not really enjoy the direction that He's given me, but I know when God's speaking. You know when God's speaking. And we know what God's telling us to do. The reason we will question it or challenge it or want to think about it is because we don't like where God's telling us to go. We don't like what God's saying for us to do, especially when it comes to things like forgiveness, reaching out, being the first one to open up a conversation, Oh, those things require something of us. Well, what does it require? It requires me not being first anymore. It requires me not being the one that's up top. It requires me humbling myself to somebody else. We don't want to do that. So we don't like obedience when it challenges who we think we ought to be in life. And listen, I'm not just preaching to you. I'm preaching all this to me because that's who I am. I deal with these things. I deal with these situations. I get up on my high horse sometimes a lot too. And we think a lot of ourselves. But obedience to God, as we see through Simeon, he was led by the Spirit to go into the temple. And what'd he do? He just went right into the temple. Anna came in, and when she saw what was going on, immediately she started praising God because of what she had seen. She didn't let anybody hinder her relationship with God or her praise of being able to see the Messiah. Listen, if we don't obey God as God leads us and guides us through the power of the Holy Spirit, you know what might happen? If Simeon had not obeyed the Spirit of the Lord, you know what? He would have missed holding baby Jesus. Have you ever held Jesus? I haven't. What would you give to be able to have been there and hold baby Jesus? I mean, all babies are squishy anyway. They're made of Play-Doh. Come on. You know, you just want to pinch them, squeeze them, you know. And so every baby is beautiful. Imagine knowing this is the Savior of the world. How does that make you think or to feel? And I thought, if Simeon had not obeyed the Spirit of the Lord, went into the temple that day, he would not have seen Jesus. He would not have had the opportunity to hold Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but I know mommies and daddies, typically, they don't just give their babies up to anybody. Oh, yeah, here, hold my baby, stranger that I've never met before, in the line in the grocery store. Hold my baby while I get a pack of bubble gum. It just doesn't happen. But this was orchestrated from heaven, and God planned it. So when Simeon went in and he saw him, he went right to him, and he started to celebrate because God had told him, you're not going to see death till you see the salvation of Israel. You're going to see the Lord's Christ. And he saw him, and they handed him over, and he was able to hold Jesus. Wow. Look what disobedience would have cost him. Now think about your life. All the times in our life we've been disobedient to God, to the Spirit of God. Wow. I'm going to tell you, it boggles the mind to think of all the things we could have been a part of that we have not been a part of because our selfishness and we chose to disobey God. We think we know what's best for us, but we don't know what's best for us. And if we would obey the Spirit of God as He speaks to us, you know what? Every once in a while, we might get a glimpse of Jesus. Every once in a while, we might have an opportunity to just see the face of the Savior that died for us. We might feel that presence of Him and get those goosebumps all over us. Those things we're going to miss out on if we choose to disobey. It is important for us to obey, not just for the warm fuzzies, but it's important for us to obey because not only does it bless us, keeps us out of sin, but we become a blessing to somebody else. You make a difference in someone else's life. The impact, when he proclaimed that I've seen the salvation of Israel, he had a house full of people. I guarantee you everybody heard him say that. And it said that Anna was starting to talk to people around and explaining what's going on. Yeah, this is the Savior. The impact that we can have on people's lives. And finally, they teach us about hope. In verse number 31, he said, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Verse number 38, again, she coming in that instant gave thanks and likewise unto the Lord. She spake of him that looked, she spake of him to all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. They both went into the house of God that day, and they came out with hope because they saw the salvation of Israel. They saw the hope that God had. They saw the plan that God had. You and I have got to live lives believing that God has hope for us, that God has a plan for us and a purpose for us. Yeah, he's not going to leave you hanging out to dry. No, God has a plan for you. He has a purpose for you. This little chubby baby right here, he's got a plan for her. He knows already what he wants her to be when she grows up. He knows what he wants you to do. He has hope for you and a plan and a purpose for you. We were created, and in our mother's womb, God knew us, gave us purpose and life and meaning. Yes, at conception, there is life. Regardless of what society may say, regardless of what may be popular, I don't care who gets mad about it. You can't get mad at me over it. I didn't write it. God wrote it. If you're mad, you're mad at God. We need to understand that we are unique and we are special. We are created with purpose from heaven. God loves you. God first wants you saved, then God wants to use you for his kingdom to bring glory to his name and to bless you in the process of it. God loves you so much. And I think as all these things, yeah, it does require work. It is a devotion. It is an obedience to the leadership of the Spirit. And I am holding on to something I've not been able to tangibly get a hold of yet. Or I can't see it with these eyes, but it's a belief that I have. But everything that we put into our relationship with God, God has to carry the weight of. Because he said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you ask what you will and it shall be given to you. He said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There are so many promises in the Word of God that he is responsible for. He tells me if I have a devoted life, if I keep his commandments, that I'm going to be blessed and I'm going to be in the will of God. God's going to allow me to experience certain things because of my devotion, my commitment to him, and my obedience to him. God has to keep those promises and bless and guide. Just as Jesus said, he's going away, but he's going to come back again and he's going to get us. Thessalonians describes it beautifully about the meeting in the air. One day we're going to be there, and we will forever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. Yeah, it's a little bit challenging for us because we are required to devote our relationship, our time and relationship to him. We're supposed to be obedient to the Spirit of God. But all those benefits, God is accountable and required to provide. And he will. God will never let you down. Never think for one moment that if I'm obedient to God, if I'm devoted to God, if I'm trusting in the hope, if I'm built on that foundation of Christ, that it's ever going to be in vain. Nothing you ever do for the cause of Christ will be in vain. God remembers everything you do, even a cold glass of water given in his name. He remembers it. And he will bless you for all of it. But he also remembers the things we don't do for him. Where are you at today? Where is your relationship with Christ? We go back to the original question, do you know that you're saved? I again would love to say everybody in here is saved, but I have my doubts. A number of folks, as we have today, there are lost souls here, I believe. And that's why we're here. That's our number one goal, is to see people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I want you to get saved today. Anybody here that is saved wants you to get saved. You can get saved where you're at in your pew. Pray right where you're at. You can come to this altar and pray. Doesn't matter where you're at, as long as you believe. If you're under conviction today, I pray that you surrender to that conviction and ask Christ to come in your heart. If you're already saved, then let's begin that devoted life. Let's begin that obedient life. Let's begin to hold on to the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Let's be spiritual grandparents today. Stand with me as we pray. Father, as we come to you today, we do celebrate you. We celebrate who you are. We celebrate what we have in you. I am so enriched to just know that I have you as my Lord and Savior. Just as Simeon said, he's seen the salvation of the Lord. I've seen the salvation of the Lord. You came and visited me as a kid 50 years ago and let me know that I was lost and need to be saved. I'm so thankful, God, that you've entered into my life. And because of my belief in you, you've saved my soul. Not only am I saved, God, but you've developed a relationship with me now that I can grow in you. I can learn from you. I can be fed from your table. And I can drink from your cup, God, and you'll fill me and satisfy all those needs that I have. You'll train me, God, to be who you want me to be. You'll show me and correct me and discipline me when it's needed and necessary. God, it's a beautiful relationship, and I'm so thankful. I'm more thankful today for it than ever before. And I pray that you help me, help us to continue to be devoted and obedient to you as you lead us. When the world becomes very chaotic and it seems that all hope is gone, help us to go back to your word, God, and hold on to the hope and the promise we have from you. Move. Let your spirit have his way. Move among us today and bring us to where we need to be with you. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You come.